Morning, Village Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. Glad to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we are going through a series in the book of Titus that we've entitled Faith and Works. And the reason for that is, as a church, we've been growing in faith this year together. Faith has been a meta theme for us this year at the Village Church. And I hope if you're a guest with us, you come in, you can tell that this is a church that's filled with faith in Jesus. And we want our faith to work itself out in all kinds of ways in our lives. That's what Jesus wants from us and for us. And so we're titling this series Faith and Works, is that is what Paul is talking to Titus about. Titus was a young pastor on the island of Crete, and Paul's talking to him about how his faith is going to work out in his life as a leader and the lives of the people that are in his congregation. And this morning, we're going to talk about this idea that faith and works in silencing false teachers. Faith and works in silencing false teachers. And I'm going to say something a little bold this morning to kind of grab your attention. You might bristle at it a bit, but that's on purpose. I think that it's true. I believe it's true. That's why I'm saying it. And I'm going to say it this way. I believe that the work of silencing false teachers, the good work of silencing false teachers is as good a work, is as good of a work as any other good work that any Christian would do. Let me say that again. I believe that the work of silencing false teachers is as good of a good work as any other good work that any Christian would do. Silencing false teachers is as good of a good work as building an orphanage or feeding the homeless or helping someone with a benevolent need or building a well in Africa so that people can have good water so that you can tell them about Jesus, the source of living water. Whatever the good work you have in your mind, whatever good work you have given yourself to, whatever good work is in your heart to do, I want to tell you this morning that the work of silencing false teachers is as good of a work as any of those good works. And don't take my word for it. You can just take Paul's word for it. His word is the word that's important. God's word through the Apostle Paul is the word that's important. And this is what Paul says, that silencing false teachers is as good work as any other good work in the Christian life. And listen to me, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of good work to do in this area, in this arena. This is what Paul says, for there are many. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families and teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. This morning is all about this idea that faith works to silence false teachers. That faith works to silence false teachers. If you and I have faith in Jesus, if we know the truth of Jesus, if we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus, then faith will be at work through our lives to silence false teachers, to speak up against the things that are false about the one that we love. When someone says something untrue about someone you love, you are compelled to say something like, no, that person's not that way, or I think you've misread them. Or if you really knew this person like I did, you wouldn't say that. And yet, oftentimes as Christians, we stay silent when false teachers say all kinds of false things about Jesus Christ, the most important person in the world to us. Faith works to silence false teachers, and there are many of them. And although there are many of them, Paul says they have a few things in common, actually three things in common, Paul says. They have a false sense of unity, they have false words, and they have false motives. You know a false teacher because they have a false sense of unity. They are insubordinate. They reject spiritual authority. Listen to me. Here's how you can tell a false teacher really clearly. They always want to be in authority. They never want to be under authority. They always want to be the one that's in authority, and they're unwilling to submit themselves to other spiritual authority. That's sign number one. Sign number two, false words, empty talkers. They are smooth with their words, but their words are empty. Think Gavin Newsom becomes a pastor, right? That's kind of the way we're going down. And look, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or an independent, look, you just know it's true. You live in California, okay? So just picture Newsom as a pastor. Smooth words that are completely empty. And three, false motives. They're deceivers. They intentionally mislead others. The youth group would say, there's something sus about that guy. Something sus. There's a false sense of unity. They will not be under authority. There are false words. Their words are empty. And there are false motives. They're deceivers. They're not doing this for the right reason. There's something off about them, and you know it. Listen, there are many of them, and they have a few things in common. And Paul says there are really only two categories. If you could break down false teachers and just simplify it for me, Matt, that would be helpful. Well, Paul's already done that. You don't need me. Paul's already simplified the false teaching. There's two camps. One is legalism and one is license. False teachers always fall into legalism or license. Legalism, you have to live in this specific way for God to accept you. Legalism says you have to live in this specific way. You have to follow our rules. You have to follow our teaching in addition to the teaching of the Bible for God to accept you. It's false. That's not true. And on the other hand, there is license. There's no specific way that you have to live for God to accept you. That is also false. It is not true. And false teachers either err toward legalism or err toward license. And guess what? We eat it up. We fall for it all the time. Humanity falls for it all the time. People that are created in the image of God fall for it all the time. Your friends, your family, we have fallen for these things. People fall for legalism and license all the time. Legalism says, I obey so God accepts me. That's wrong. License says, God accepts me so obedience doesn't matter. That's also wrong. That's false. Legalism says acceptance is earned. That's false. License says acceptance excuses. That is also false. Legalism says grace is not enough. That's false. License says grace means anything goes. That's also false. Legalism says God's favor is earned. That's false. It's not true. License says God's favor is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. That's also not true. Legalism says, God will love me if I change. That's not true. License says, I don't need to change because God loves me. That's also not fully true. Legalism and license have a hint. There's a little hint of truth in some legalistic kind of thinking because it's wanting to obey, but it's not true. There's not truth there. And license has some sort of truth in the sense of God, Jesus has set us free, and they're trying to kind of wrap you in with that, but it's excessive, and it's not true. It's not right. This is false teaching on either side. There are only really two basic categories of false teachers, two different camps. But Paul says there's one that's especially harmful. He says, especially those of the circumcision party. That's the Judaizers. That's the Jews in Paul's day. The Jews that said, yes, Jesus plus the law. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus these things that you need to do to earn God's approval. Sure, trust in Jesus all you want, but also you need to be circumcised, and also you need to follow law. And also, remember those 300 rules that we made, those traditions, and follow all of those things. So if you follow Jesus and you're circumcised and you follow the law and you follow all of our rules, well, then God will accept you, and then Jesus will accept you, and you'll be good to go with him. And I got to tell you, Paul really doesn't like these guys. I don't like these guys. Paul doesn't like these guys. Actually, in Philippians, he says, look out for the dogs. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, the high school students that are my dogs, D-A-W-G. You know, it's look out for the dogs. This is like an insult. My son just went, oh, gosh. You know, look out for the dogs. This is a pejorative if you didn't get that. You know, look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul's like, these guys, I don't like these guys. And this was one of the most dangerous kinds of false teachings because, listen to me, it seems to start with Jesus. It seems to start with something connected to him. Paul said it this way to the Galatians, I'm astonished. I can't believe it. And you know what? I would say the same thing. If you've been a partner at the Village Church and you've been under the great teaching from the pastors that are here at this church and your community leaders and your friends and your people you're accountable to, and you fell for one of these things, I would say the same thing that Paul's saying. I can't believe it. I'm astonished. It would blow my mind. And yet it happens. It's happening for Paul. I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You believe the grace of Jesus Christ, this gospel, but you're turning to a different one. You're turning to legalism. They weren't turning to license in Galatia. They were turning to legalism. He says, you have grace that sets you free. You're forgiven, but now you're adding all these other things. I can't believe it.
Not that there is another one, another gospel. There's no other good news. Listen to me. Legalism is not good news. It's horrible news. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you still have to do a bunch of stuff to earn his approval. That is not good news. That's horrible news. That is not the truth of the gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says to the Galatians, there are some. Paul says to Titus, there are many. Legalism says this: Jesus plus something equals everything. Legalism says Jesus plus something equals everything, and that is false, that is wrong, that is not true. That Jesus and belief and faith and hope and trust in Jesus plus something else, plus circumcision, plus keeping the law, plus our 300 rules, plus this, plus that. Jesus plus something equals everything. You're going to have this incredible spiritual life if you have Jesus plus all these other things. But you know what the sneaky reality of legalism is? It pretty quickly turns into something minus Jesus equals everything. Legalism starts with Jesus plus something equals everything. It starts with Jesus, so it's a little tricky. It grabs your attention because it starts with him. Jesus plus something equals everything, but it very quickly shifts. It changes into Jesus, everything minus Jesus, or rather something minus Jesus equals everything. I was never very good at math. Do you see what I'm saying, though? Pretty quickly, the emphasis is always on the 300 other rules or the other thing that is in addition to Jesus. It's a bait and switch. Do you see this? This is the Church of Christ, which says you have to be baptized into our church to be saved. We're going to have a baptism this morning. Any person that is baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in their place and for their sins. They want to be baptized to profess their faith in him. Any Christian who does that is a Christian. The Church of Christ says, no, you have to be baptized into our church because we're the one true church. False. The Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some Seventh-day Adventist churches are more evangelistic in reaching out to people that have been captured by the law. We have friends like that. We know people like that. But the Seventh-day Adventist churches, many of them are like, we meet on Saturday, we keep the law, we keep the dietary restrictions, Jesus plus something. And I'll say this very gingerly and tenderly, and oh my gosh, should I even say this? But you know, I grew up in an Italian Roman Catholic family, in some sense, my mom's side, and we talked about this a lot, but not a lot of Catholics necessarily believe the core doctrines that come out of Rome, because the core doctrines that come out of Rome in the Catholic Church are Jesus on the cross plus the sacraments. That's how you make it, and we could talk more about that later, but if you read it, you'll see it. That's false. It's not true. I think there's a lot of Catholics that don't believe that's true. They just want to follow Jesus, and I praise God for that. But Jesus plus something equals everything is false. That's false teaching. The correct teaching is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen? Jesus plus nothing. Jesus and Jesus alone. Faith in Christ alone. So what should good leaders, what should godly Christians do about false teachers? There are many of them. Paul says there are some to the Galatians. He says there are many of them to Titus. So what do good pastors, what do good leaders, what do good Christians, what do they do with this? What do we do with this? Well, Paul tells us they must be silenced. Not they should be silenced. Not maybe help to try to silence them. He says they must be silenced. And you're thinking, well, how does that work? How do you silence a false teacher? How do you silence someone who's like spewing all this stuff out of their mouth? I think there's two options. There's violence and there's our voices. There's violence and there's our voices. And I got to tell you know, like, I'm a Christian. Sometimes I have bad thoughts. There was a guy in my church, in my college growing up, who would just, he had a thing on his backpack that said, Jesus is lard, you know? And he would ride his skateboard around, L-A-R-D, and he would spew all this venomous stuff about Jesus. And I'd be lying if I didn't say it at some point. I just wanted to knock him off his skateboard or do something violent. It upset me so bad. The good news is I don't have to do that, and neither do you. That job's reserved for Jesus. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to wrath, for God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord is Jesus, by the way. So if you think Jesus will never do anything to discipline that includes any kind of what we would categorize as violence, we're wrong. Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine. I will. I'll take care of it, Matt. I got it. You don't have to do that. If you read the end of the book, if you read the book and you read to the end and you get to Revelation 19, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he'll strike down the nations and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That sounds good. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Sounds like Jesus is going to handle it. And so as Christians, we don't resort to violence. This is not what we do. We don't go on offense with violence. We don't do that. There are weird strains of so-called professing Christians that would say something like that, but that's not what Christians do. This is what Jesus is going to do someday. He's going to take care of it. What we do is we use our voices. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As Christians, we learn these truths about Jesus and we pass them on to one another and our voices grow. Listen to me, the only way to silence unbiblical voices is to raise up more biblical voices. The only way to silence ungodly voices is to raise up more godly voices. The only way to silence lying voices is to raise up a sea of truthful voices. The only way to silence harmful voices is to raise up helpful and holy voices. This is what we do. As Christians, we don't go on the offense with violence, but we do go on the offense with our words. Listen, you have heard words are violence. That is false. That is not true. That is not true. Words are not violent. Christianity is a faith of words. We are people of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. People have said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. No, preach the gospel, and you have to use words. You have to use words to preach the gospel. We are people of words, and words are not violent, and certainly biblical words are not. The way that we silence false teachers is we raise up good teachers. The way that we silence false teachers who say lies and ungodly and unbiblical and harmful things is we raise up a whole sea, a whole mass of Christians who say helpful and holy and truthful and godly and biblical things. Are you with me? And we're seeing this, some of this play out in the death of Charlie Kirk, and whatever you think about him or whatever you think about his early days or his latter days, what we do know is that he was shot in the neck and silenced because not just of his political views, but because of his Christian views. But after his death, we see like this exploding, young people exploding, wanting to use their voice. It's almost unfathomable the amount of people that are rising up and saying, like, I'm speaking. And I'm not the kind of guy that's like, I'm Charlie Kirk or something like that. I'm just saying that there's a movement going on right now that's saying, yeah, you're not going to just silence us. We are going to talk about Jesus, and we are going to talk about the way Jesus Christ impacts every area of life and culture. We are going to do that. And there is a sea, a flood of people that are going to say, we're raising up more voices. Listen to me. That is how you silence unbiblical, ungodly, untruthful, unholy voices. You drown them out with more biblical voices. And in a few verses, Paul's going to say it this way, rebuke them sharply. That's from Paul, not from Matt. Rebuke them sharply. Paul also said to the Ephesians, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul's talking about something similar. People are being led astray by all these various doctrines, being led astray by false teaching. And Paul says, speak the truth and do that in love and hold that. There are so many tensions in the Christian life, and this is what we're called to. Speak the truth and in love. It's not loving to not speak the truth. There is a phrase, two-word phrase, that has influenced our culture more, I believe, in the last 20 to 30 years than any other phrase. And I don't think that's an understatement. Especially the last 10 years, I'd say maybe 10 or 20 years, the phrase that has most influenced our culture is be kind. Be kind. Which means if you say anything that could potentially in any way, shape, or form be taken as offensive to anyone for any reason, for anything, you can't say it. And Christians have been silenced because Christians want to be kind, because Jesus is kind, and our culture is saying, be kind. And it's not kind to say the things that I'm saying right now. but we believe it is kind to speak the truth in love. It's unkind to let people believe things that are unbiblical. It's unkind to allow people to believe things that are unhelpful and unholy. It's unkind to allow people to believe things that are ungodly. That's unkind. That is what is unkind. It's not kind to let people destroy their lives. It's not kind to let people shipwreck their faith. Those are not kind things to do. Those are very unkind things to do. And there is a way to do it. There is a way to speak the truth in love. Village Church, I got to tell you, this is part of the vision of the ministry center we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. This ministry center will help us to raise up more voices. Do you see this? Village Church, we are a small but growing church, a mid-sized but growing church with a deep and wide impact. And we're having a deep and we are going to have a wider impact. That ministry center is going to raise up so many more voices to proclaim the truth of the gospel. It's going to happen through Search Ministries as Jake Hartson is there with us and as he raises up people through Search Ministries through relational evangelism and apologetics, teaching people how to share their faith, sharing the truth in love, and teaching people how to defend their faith and the truth of the gospel. It's going to happen when people come to the Biblical Counseling Center that Peter Shia sets up and runs, and they're going to be broken. They're going to have questions. They're going to have followed false ideas about Jesus. Their lives are going to be broken and shipwrecked, and they're going to need to put the pieces back together again. And that building is going to be filled with biblical counselors that are going to help them to do it. Do you see it? This is what's happening. This is what is happening in and through the life of the Village Church. We're going to raise up so many more voices than we could imagine. They're going to share the truth of the gospel. Are you willing to use your voice to silence false teachers? I got to tell you, Paul says it's a good work. That is a good work to do. That is good work to be done. And why? Why are we so serious? You might be sitting there thinking, man, you sound pretty serious about this. Like, why are we so serious about speaking out against false teachers? When he says they must be silenced. Why does he say must? Why are you so fired up about this? If you're not yet a Christian or you're a guest, you're like, wow, you seem pretty serious about it. Why are you so serious about this? Well, Paul says they must be silenced. Why? Since they are upsetting whole families, that's why. Since they are upsetting whole families, that's why. And how are they doing that? By distorting the gospel and bringing disagreement about the gospel. False teachers putting false thoughts into the minds of parents and or children or teens, getting them on different pages about what the truth of the gospel is, creating contention in their home. Denying authority, especially the authority of Scripture, but false teachers deny authority. So false teachers whisper to youth group students and to college students, "They, you know, your parent, you don't need to be under your parents' authority. You know, you can do your own thing. You don't need them." And all of that false teaching comes and creates discord between parents and children, calling good evil and evil good, so that in our culture, our children are growing up and they're like, everyone's saying this is good. And we're like, no, this is evil. And there's contention and confusion in our families, in our households. Talking about God's design, especially for gender and marriage and sexuality, this is the biggest one right now by far. And it's not even close. It's not even close. The biggest discussion right now is they're trying to get us to think differently about marriage and gender and sexuality. They're trying to influence our children and teenagers and college students. They're trying to create contention in the home. The home, the nuclear family, is the core of a culture and a nation, and they're trying to destroy it. Do you see that? This is why I'm so fired up. This is why Paul is fired up. Paul's like, no, the family is the thing that is there to image Christ. One man, one woman for one lifetime, imaging Jesus Christ to the people around them, raising godly children who will image Jesus Christ to the people around them. This is the core of Christianity. This is the core of culture, which Christians should help to shape, by the way. And false teaching comes against it. Again, don't take my word. Paul says it, since they are upsetting whole families. This week, I heard a story from a Village partner family and a husband and wife. They're heartbroken. Their daughter went away to college. She's been away for a number of years. She went to study something in the liberal arts. She went to a liberal state, and she studied liberal arts, and they thought everything would be fine because they raised her in a certain way, and she's off the deep end. She's calling them saying, you know, you were bad parents. You led me astray. I mean, heartbreaking stuff. That has to stop. There's no reason for that. And do you see that the false teachers, they do not care about your children. You care about your children. And they do not. They care about profiting from their ideas. That's what Paul said. They're doing it for greedy gain. They're doing it to build a blog, to write a book, to get notoriety so that their lives can be filled with what they want. They don't care about the people that are following them. They're destroying households. And they prey on people who are alone and isolated and lonely and confused and curious and hurting. And a college dorm room is the perfect place for that. A college lecture hall is the perfect place for that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. False teachers are literally feeding on our families. That's why. Matt, why are you so serious about this? False teachers are literally feeding on our family. They are using our children and our youth and our college students for their own greedy gain. It's wrong. And so I'm going to say something about it. It's wrong. That is wrong. It's not only immoral, it's sinful. It's deceptive. It's deceitful. That's what Paul says. Men, yesterday we were here for our men's advance one day, and I got to tell you, I'm so glad to be part of the Village Church. You know, it's like 300 adults here on a Sunday morning. We had 100 men show up for a men's advance one day on Saturday. Amazing. So many good and godly men in this church that are willing to study wisdom together yesterday for an entire day, to worship Jesus, to study wisdom, to become better men, better husbands, better fathers, so that we can shepherd our families, we can guard our families, we can lead our families well through godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. It was such a privilege and a pleasure to be with these guys. But these are men who are willing to fight for their families. That's why they're here. I've told my kids this over the years, you know, like if someone came through the door of my home and wanted to harm one of you as my children, or you wanted to harm your mother, and I couldn't make it to my weapon, I would fight to the death for you. I would not let someone harm you. I would do whatever I need to do to protect you because you're my child and I love you. It's my wife and she's my helper that God's united. I'm one with her. I will not allow that. I will go to the mat for that. And I remember telling my kids, the same is true about ideas. These ideas are not good ideas. The ideas that come through your phone, I'm not willing to let you just have carte blanche with that. I will fight to the death for that. Those people that are trying to propagate all those ideas to you, I will speak against it. I will stand in the gap. That's not happening. It's not going to happen. I will go to the mat for that. You know, all of these, you know, deconstructors that want to try to get your mind and they want to try to, you know, act cool and give all their philosophical ideas that are really empty. Not happening. I will not allow it. I will stand in the gap. I will fight to the death for that because I love you. I'm not letting that happen in my house. And I got to tell you, Village Church, I'm not letting that happen in the household of God. It's not happening in this church family. Yeah, your pastors are not down with that. It's not happening here. And if it ever happened to me, which by the way, it won't, you could probably tell in my voice, the other guys would be like, yeah, it's not happening. Pastor Matt's no longer the pastor of this church, you know? He's somewhere else. It's not happening here. So this is why we're so fired up about this, because false teachers they're tearing apart families and they're tearing apart the family of God, and I will not allow that. So are you willing to be bold in using your voice? Man, you might have seen this. There's a clothing company called The Violent Gentleman. And it was started by a bunch of hockey guys. And I like the name. I've never owned one of their products, but I love the name. Violent Gentleman, mostly because it's such a juxtaposition. And that's what marketing is, right? It's trying to grab your attention. It's trying to be sharp. It's trying to juxtapose something. The Violent Gentleman. And so the hockey guys are trying to say, like, yeah, we're really gentlemen, you know? And I think for the most part, you know, it's better than football players or basketball players, to be sure, right? But hockey players are trying to say, we just want to be gentlemen. But on the ice, we're a little rough, you know? I thought about the phrase this week. I thought, what would I like to be called? And I think I would like to be called a kind savage. I think that's it. I think I would like to be called a kind savage. Because the Bible says that men are supposed to be meek, not weak. And meekness is power under restraint. And I think I would like to be a kind savage. And I would like to be kind to people who are led astray by false teaching. But I am unwilling to allow that to impact my family or this church family. As much as it depends upon me. So are you willing to use your voice? You want to be a kind savage? Join me. And I hope and pray the answer is yes, because we're not just fighting against legalism, we're fighting against license too. Paul says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And then he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. This is likely Epimenides from the 6th century. He said this in one of the fragments we have from his poetry. This is about Zeus, not about Jesus, so don't get confused. But they fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one. The Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But thou art not dead. Thou livest and abidest forever. That's actually a lie. Zeus does not live and abide forever. For in thee we live and move and have our being. That's not a lie. That's a lie, actually. That's true about Jesus, not about Zeus. But the Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. It's probably Epididymus, Epimenides, Deans. And he says, Paul says, this is true. So it's true. They're liars, they're evil, and they have no self-control. And this is the other side of the false teaching. The one side of the false teaching is legalism. Jesus plus something equals everything. The other side of the false teaching is just like you can just do whatever you want. You don't need Jesus. You just need whatever you need. And Jesus is cool with it. He's fine with it. Jesus is down with whatever you're down with. And that's actually false teaching as well. That's license. That's not the truth of the gospel. They're liars. They don't just tell lies. They lie all the time. He says they give themselves to Jewish myths. Myths like, you know, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised, and you need to abide by the law, and you need to do our 300 rules. Or myths like, well, you can believe in Jesus, but he just wants you to be happy so you can give yourself to whatever you want to. You have to follow that moral code stuff. They're evil. What they're doing is not just permissible. It's evil. It's not just like, oh, yeah, Jesus is okay with this behavior. Of course, he died on the cross for your sins, and he forgives you, but he's okay with this over here. No, they're not saying he's permissible. It's evil. What they're saying is evil. And they have no self-control. They just do whatever makes them feel good. The commands of people who turn away from the truth. They've turned away from the truth of the gospel, and they just want to use license. They just want to do whatever they want to do. Live however they want to live. Identify however they want to identify. Drink as much as they want to drink. Take whatever they want to take. See whatever they want to see. Listen to whatever they want to listen to. There's literally no guardrails of the love of Christ. The false teaching of license is more likely maybe in our current cultural context than the false teaching of legalism. And so either way, I think the kind savage is the way to go. Speak the truth in love. Protect your families. Protect your church family. Don't allow this to destroy your family. Don't allow it to destroy your church family. That's what they want. The thief kills, Jesus said. The thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's the enemy. That's Satan, by the way. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants life for you. These people want to take your life from you. We might say, well, who am I fighting against? Who am I looking for? You know, in the book of Titus, Paul just, he doesn't name names. He just puts categories. It's not personal. It's patterns. In the book of Titus, he's like, look for these patterns. And so as parents, you should train your children. Look for these patterns. You know, people who have false motives, people who have false words, right? These are the patterns you look for. Paul talks about patterns in the book of Titus. But elsewhere, Paul names names. And I just want to say it's not prideful to point out false teachers. That's not a prideful thing to do. It's not an unkind thing to do. Matter of fact, it's an unkind thing to just let it happen. And so Paul points out names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Yeah, they denied the future bodily resurrection. They twisted core doctrines of the Christian faith, and so Paul pointed them out. Think Jesus Seminar. Think Marcus Borg. Think the people that deny the historicity of the resurrection. Think universalism. Think Rob Bell. Think Love Wins. Think false teachers that twist core doctrines about the church. I'll name names. Paul named names. The super apostles, they were promoting themselves for wealth and recognition. 2 Corinthians, we see it. These super apostles, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Think prosperity gospel. Think Joel Osteen. Think Creflo Dollar. Think T.D. Jakes. And by the way, if you're into getting money from people through preaching the gospel, that's genius if Dollar's your last name, right? Creflo Dollar. I'll name names. Demas. Paul names a third category, Demas. These are deserters, deconstructionists. He names these guys mostly. Do your best to come, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas deserted Paul. He deserted him. He deconstructed his faith. He denied his faith. He left Paul. Philegius and Hermogenes. Another good way to find a false teacher is look for a weird name, apparently, right? Just look for a weird name, right? You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, yeah, those guys. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus is in here twice. That's bad news. Holding faith in a good conscience by rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might not learn to blaspheme. Think Joshua Harris, kiss dating goodbye. Think Bart Ehrman. Think Abraham Piper. Think Sarah Bessie. Think people like this who have deconstruction blogs and talk about all these things all the time. Paul named names, and I'm just doing them because as one of your pastors, I want to protect you from these things. These are not good people who do not have good intentions for you or your families. I want to end by saying Christians don't just fight against things, they fight for things. And if you're not yet a Christian, I've spent a long time talking about this morning. I don't know. It's in the passage. That's why we teach what's in the Bible. But I want to end by saying as Christians, we don't just fight against things. We mainly fight for things. We fight for Jesus. We fight for the truth of his gospel. We fight for people. Paul says that he fights the good fight of faith. And the fight of faith is a good fight. And so we fight for things. We fight for the truth of the gospel. We fight for people who have been trapped by these bad ideas. And this is what Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're only pure because the blood of Christ has made you that way. Amen? If you're a Christian, Jesus is blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only reason you and I are pure in heart is because Jesus has shown himself to us. He's forgiven us. He's washed us clean. And we're pure in heart by him and him alone, right? There's nothing, we're not better than anyone else. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Listen, no one is too far gone for Jesus, but these false teachers, they're pretty far out there. And here the last thing I just want to say is that faith works not only to silence false teachers. Faith works to save false believers who have been led astray by false teachers. That's what faith works to do. These people, these false teachers, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There's nothing good that they're doing. They're defiled. They're unbelieving. They profess to know God, but they've denied him by their works and their actions. No one is too far gone. And you know what? Some of these false teachers, they eventually come to know Jesus. And that takes a lot of time. And it takes very diligent, smart, gracious, empathetic, patient people who are trained in those things very well. Most of the time, that's what it takes. Sometimes it just takes a dream from Jesus and things change. But our focus, I think, would be on people that have been led astray by these things. They're a little bit further downstream from the false teachers. They've just been drinking the Kool-Aid. Faith works to save false Christians, and there are a lot of them. People who might think that they have some kind of idea about who Jesus is, but not really when it comes down to it. And these people need Jesus like anyone else needs Jesus. And so as good leaders or good pastors or good Christians, we don't just speak out against, we don't just silence false teachers, but we also seek the salvation of those who have believed what they're saying. Jesus' brother Jude said it this way, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." There are some people that are doubting their faith. Have mercy on them. There are other people that are in the fire. They've gone overboard. Snatch them out. To others, show mercy with fear. Listen to me. Be careful. Be careful. Do not think you're going to do this by yourself. Do not think that you're standing on a stool and they cannot pull you off. Do not think that you could not go over to the dark side. Do not think that you can handle this on your own. But these people do need Jesus, and we collectively need to go to them. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. You should do at least that. You know, the gospel is the truth, and as Christians, we don't just want to speak out against false teaching and lies. We want to proclaim the truth. Amen? The truth is Jesus lived a life we could never live, a sinless life before God. The truth is Jesus died on the cross in our place and for our sins, taking the punishment, the wrath of God against our sins so that we could be forgiven. The truth is Jesus rose on the third day to conquer sin, death, hell, and to show us that he is who he said he is, the Son of God who came to forgive us for our sins. And the truth is that when we place our faith and hope in Jesus, we can be forgiven for our sins and we can be free from all these false ideas, free from all these lies, free from false teaching, free from all the impact of it on our lives, and we can be free to follow Jesus. We can walk in the light. We can follow him in truth and grace, and he can change our lives by the power of his Spirit. We can study the truth. You know, my mom was a banker when my parents were married. They trained them on, you know, counterfeit dollar bills, and they basically just trained them how to see the real dollar bills. And you know, it's a kind of a fun story, talking about mom passing along, you know, marked bills to bank robbers and stuff like that. We're going to study the truth. I'll tell you, the truth is this, that God accepts you. God accepts you in Christ, and you can obey him out of that. It's not legalism. It's not license. You see, the lie of legalism is this: I obey so God accepts me. You guys saw that earlier. And the lie of license is this, that God accepts me so obedience doesn't matter. Those are both lies, but here's the truth. The truth is that God accepts me in Christ, therefore I can obey him. That God accepts you and I when we place our faith and our hope in Christ, which leads to obedience. Praise God. And that's the good news, is that Jesus accepts us not based on our good works, but on his good work on the cross. And he invites us into his good work, even the work of silencing false teachers. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you have done the good work. You've done the best work. You've done the ultimate work on the cross, that you went to the cross. You took the price that needed to be paid for our sins. Lord, you've done the greatest work, and you've invited us into your work because we placed our faith and our hope and trust in you, and we just want to say thank you. And that we can't imagine our lives without the good works that you have invited us into, including this good work, Lord. And it is a good work. Lord, we thank you that ultimately you're the one that leads us, guides us, teaches us, protects us. You are the good shepherd. And so we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.